If you will, turn your Bible to Luke chapter 12. I'm going to begin in verse 22. The title of the message this morning is Consider the Lilies. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 22. Consider the Lilies. If you would stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. This is Christ speaking to His disciples, and He says this. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. He's just told the parable of the rich man who had so much money and his fields had produced so much. You think about back then, to really be rich, pretty much it was going to be through agriculture. And this very wealthy man, his fields had produced so much that his number one concern was, where is he going to store it all? And he says within himself, I'm going to tear down my barns, I'm going to build larger barns. He said, basically, you know, with this crop I have it made for life. It's like hitting the lottery. I have it made. And this is just a parable. It didn't actually happen this way, but Christ tells this story and He says that God says to him, thou fool, do you not know that this night your soul shall be required of thee? And then whose things will these be? And He says, and so is everyone who lays up riches on earth. But He says that you should lay up your riches in heaven. Okay? And in the context of that, that's why He said it has the word therefore here in this first verse. Christ then goes to say this, and He said unto His disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have a storehouse nor a barn, but God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Of which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then, a cubit's 18 inches, by the way. I'd love to be 7'6", but anyway, verse 26. If ye then be not able to do, if ye be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought of the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not, seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, or neither be ye of doubtful mind, worrying basically. Verse 30, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank you for your word as it's been read now. Now, this is probably very common scripture. I'd say a lot of people in this room have read this before or familiar with this passage of scripture. Maybe they have it memorized. As soon as I gave the title, the message, they knew what scripture I was going to. Consider the lilies. God, I pray as we've studied your word, as we're hearing your word this morning, we haven't just blown over it and passed over the depths of what we've just read. God, it's amazing. It's overwhelming. God, what you've said, what you have revealed, I pray that if we come in here this morning thinking that these things are of little importance, little significance, that these are light things we're talking about, I pray that our mind would be changed when we leave today. That we would get a real perspective about our life, about, most importantly, about who you are, but also who we are, about the world in which we live. God, I pray that you'd give us understanding and wisdom, revelation, insight here this morning. God, we thank you so much for your word. God, there's so much that can be said this morning. The difficulty won't be in what to say, but what not to say. Because, God, there's so much here. There's so much beyond this. We can continue reading through this passage of what else your Son disclosed and said. But, God, we want to stop right here. We just have to pick out one piece of this and focus on it, meditate on it. But, God, there's so much to be had with you, Lord. And I pray that we could see that. We would take that as a challenge. It would be exciting to know that, God, there's always more when it comes to you. And I pray that we would see that this morning. We thank you for this time together. I thank you for this congregation that's assembled this morning. As Bill says so often, we'll probably never gather like this again. specifically like this. I do not believe that this meeting this morning is coincidental. I think that there's a purpose in this. I think there's a significance to this. And I pray that that would be manifest throughout this service in our hearts and in our minds. God, as You're meeting here with us this morning, as Your Spirit is here speaking to us, Your infinite, eternal Spirit, He is present here. And I pray that we're listening, that our eyes are open to see what You're revealing here this morning. We thank You, God, for all these things. It's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask these things. Amen. You can be seated. Jesus tells us in this passage of Scripture, Jesus tells us in His infinite wisdom, and that's not an exaggeration. In His infinite wisdom, Jesus says this, "Consider the lilies." As I think about that, I'm constantly amazed and fascinated with Jesus. I'm fascinated and amazed with the new revelation He brings when He's born into this world. New things that were completely unnoticed or they were not seen before, that He brings this revelation in the incarnation as He shows up in this world. As He obeys and declares the Father to this world perfectly. But I'm also amazed and fascinated by the revelation that He points out that's already here. Placed here in His creation. As I was getting ready for preaching this morning, getting this message ready, I thought about Bertrand Russell. And Bertrand Russell was an English philosopher in the 20th century. He was an atheist. And he made this statement. He's famous for having made this statement. He was asked one time by a reporter, "If you, Mr. Russell, you believe there's no God, but if there is a God, when you get to heaven and you stand before Him, what are you going to say to this God who you say doesn't exist?" And do you remember what he said? Here's what he's going to say. He's going to say, "You did not give me enough evidence." I heard that statement, I was probably a teenager. I hear it differently today. You know, I kind of thought that statement's going to be met with condemnation. But now I don't think it's going to be met with condemnation. I think it's going to be met with a roar of laughter. All of heaven is going to erupt in laughter. It is humiliating. It will be eternally humiliating. Amen. That's why Scripture says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. Mm-hmm. It will be the foolishness of unbelief. Mm-hmm. Not enough evidence. Keep that in mind. As I think about what Christ has said here, consider the lilies. You know, I'm amazed by my wife, who you heard from earlier. I'm amazed by my wife, in a good way, by my family, Maddie, Macy, Chris, Vera, my parents, my brother, sister. Who have I left down? Okay, thanks everybody. People around me. It's good to slow down occasionally and just kind of take things in. I'm amazed by Aislinn. She's not here now. By Aislinn. This little three-year-old girl who... she's about, 30 pounds? I don't know how much is she... Or probably something like that. This little three-year-old, 30-pound... conscious, intelligent being that engaged me in conversation as I was stepping into my office. Through her kitty gate, through her cage, she engaged me in conversation. She greeted me. And as I think about that, it fascinates me. It absolutely fascinates me when I think about... Take Aislinn, for example. Here's this little... I've seen her over the last 2 or 3 years grow up. Where now she's talking to me. She's conversing with me. And in the next 3 or 4 years, she's going to double in size. Her vocabulary, her ability to communicate is going to double. in the next 2 or 3 years. That's fascinating to me. I wish she was here. I could put her up here as a display on the table. But you can see what I'm talking about. I mean, that's fascinating. She's communicating with me. When I drive Vera, my foster daughter, home from Kroger, she's telling me about how many times she pushed buggies that day. Always, always discussed when I pick her up from Kroger's. Guess how many times I went out? Every time we're asked that question. I get it wrong every time. Jenny usually gets it right. But I'm fascinated that we're sitting here communicating. She has the intelligence and the consciousness. We're communicating together. And I'm thinking, that is an amazing... That's an amazing thing. And it's so easy to go through life and never recognize the amazement of that. All these things fascinate me. But no one fascinates me like Jesus, the creator of Jana and Aislinn and Jordan. See, Aislinn was his idea. He thought her up. He created her. He designed her. He just declared. He spoke it into creation. Spoke it into existence. I find that fascinating. Jesus shows up and He says, "Consider the lilies, how they grow." That seems so stupid. Consider the lily. You're on this earth for 33 years, 3 years of earthly ministry, and you're wasting your time with a statement like, "Consider the lilies, how they grow." It is seemingly simple. And because it's so seemingly simple, it's easy to take it for granted and to miss it. As I mentioned last week, I made this reference to grass growing. How amazing it is that grass grows. And I was talking about how that, you know, when you think about the natural man, and there's like a blindness, there's a spiritual blindness that can talk to someone about how grass grows. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But how grass grows, as you're having this conversation with somebody, all these amazing details, and in their mind they're thinking, "Ah, man, I got to mow my yard today." And it's just a complete disconnect. Where, I mean, you think about something like grass. I've mowed grass, cut grass, plant grass my whole life. And it can be so easy to have all this involvement with grass and never stop and think about what exactly is that and how does it exist. Jesus shows up and says, "Consider the lilies, how they grow." So seemingly simple and so easy to take for granted and to miss it. Because see, in my natural mind, I say, that doesn't matter. That's stupid. It's unimportant. It's simple. It doesn't matter. And Jesus is saying, stop and focus on it. Consider it. I wonder who's right. In my mind, I say it's unworthy of consideration. In His mind, He says it's worthy of consideration. I wonder who's right. How do they grow? What drives that process? If it's so simple, can we explain it? What drives that process of essentially converting energy into mass? Of taking sunlight from the... You know, we take the sun for granted. It's not, sun's not shining today, but it's illuminating everything out there. You know what the sun is? It's a fusion reactor. That's what it is. And it powers this planet. It powers this solar system. That's exactly what the sun is. It's not like a fusion reactor. It is a fusion reactor. That's what powers everything. And a lily takes the energy from the sun, takes those photons 92 million miles away, takes 8 minutes for it to arrive at the surface of the earth, traveling at 186,000 miles per second, comes to the surface of the earth, and that plant takes it in, and it takes some water, and it takes some carbon, and it grows. And it doubles in size and triples in size, and it produces mass. It takes energy, and other pieces, and builds them and puts them together, and it grows. Turning into plant growth. It's happening as we speak. Very subtly, very slowly. It's happening while you and I are sitting here talking. Where does the carbon come from? That other piece that it uses, that other building material that it uses, where does it come from? It comes from you, of course. You're doing it right now. You're inhaling oxygen. What are you exhaling? Carbon dioxide. That plant literally gets the majority of its carbon, not from the soil, but it takes it out of thin air. Takes that carbon. You look at an oak tree, you breathed it out. It takes the carbon, robs it from the thin air, takes the sunlight, takes the water, and it builds itself. And you have an oak tree that's 80 to 100 feet tall, weighs 20 to 30 tons, 60,000 pounds. It's built from carbon. Is that not amazing? But it gets better. It gets deeper. Okay, that's what happens. We understand the mechanism. This is what happens. But how does that happen? What's driving this? Well, it's that lily, that tree, that whatever plant you're talking about. We're talking about lilies this morning, but that lily does that because that's exactly what it's programmed to do. Is that not an accurate description? That's exactly what it is programmed to do. We usually don't attribute programming with the field, with the garden. We have programming on the screen back here behind me. We have programming in the computer, computer programming. Whenever Stephen and Julie are running the computer back there, they're thinking about programming. When they're working in their garden, you're not thinking about programming. But it's programming. It's genetic programming. It is genetic coded information that causes that lily to grow. Genetic coded information being processed continually. I want you to think about this morning. Anything that I'm saying in error, and so you may have much better knowledge about plant growth and things like that, let's talk about it after the service today. If I'm off on some of this, or some description or some term that I'm using, if it's incorrect, correct me after the service and I'll correct it when I talk about this in the future. But I think what I'm describing is an accurate description of what's happening. It's a very accurate description. It is mind-blowingly complex, highly specific, detailed information that a lily, and all of this is real, this is reality, that you have to process this, you have to deal with this. You can't say, well, that's, you know, boy, you like thinking about some weird things, Jordan. I don't think about those things. It's in your world too. Lilies exist in your world and my world. We're looking at it objectively from the outside, and that's what Jesus is saying. Don't blow past this. Stop. Consider the lilies, how they grow. A lily has coded blueprints, DNA, RNA. It is a coded blueprint. There were blueprints for this building we're sitting in. Those blueprints were very simplistic. They might as well have been drawn by a child with a box of crayons compared to the blueprints of a lily. The genetic blueprints, DNA, RNA. And that those blueprints are deciphered, and those blueprints, those designs come in, and the cell of a tree then constructs those blueprints. It is deciphered and it is constructed within the cell. Do you understand that there have been multiple Nobel Prizes that have been won for discovering and explaining this process? I mean, we look at this as so simple, saying, consider the lilies. That seems so simplistic, how they grow. Men have won Nobel Prizes. Women have won Nobel Prizes for just being able to explain some part of this process. For considering the lilies, how they grow. And we're far from having exhausted it. In fact, as I thought about this, you think, well, we've made so many discoveries. We're so far along technologically and in our understanding of things and the world around us, and we've come so far. But do you understand there has never been a time when there have been more questions than there are today? There's more questions today than ever. Now, more questions have been answered today than ever, but there are more questions today because for every answer that you get, it creates 10 more questions, 100 more questions. What was just one simple question like, I wonder what the cell's made of, has created hundreds of thousands of questions. One question turned into hundreds of thousands. And that's what we're seeing with everything we do. The more we dig down, the more complex it becomes. The more questions it generates. We are far from exhausted. In fact, we have more questions today than when we first started. And just so you understand, that I'm not exaggerating, I'm not trying to be dramatic about this in any way. I'm trying to make a direct side-by-side comparison. When I say that a lily is programmed, it's like a computer code. It's like a computer program. When I say there's a genetic code, it's like a computer code. Except, and I'm not exaggerating, it is exponentially more complex. Computer programming is based on what's called a binary system. This is what makes up all computer programming, the entire internet. This is what makes it up. Zero and what? One. It is a very specified listing of zeros and ones. That's the entire internet. That's all computer programming. Zeros and ones. Zeros and one. One, 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 one. Zero, zero, zero. That's what gives it specificity. That is what computer programming is based on, is a series of zeros and ones, a binary code. What's life based on? This isn't a term you hear a lot, so I've got to read it. Quaternary code. Not binary. Quaternary code. All computer programming is based on a base 2, zeros and ones. Life is based on a quaternary code. You know what it is? A, T, C, G. There's four elements to genetic code. It is exponentially more complex than all the computer code in the world. Life is based on a quaternary code of information, A, T, C, G. That's what makes up your DNA, so it makes up your RNA and the DNA and RNA of a lily. As I think about that, it blows the human mind. It completely blows our mind. The detail, the complexity. Every scientist that's worth anything will tell you, we're just scratching the surface. If you say, well, if you were to ask a scientist, well, are you guys about to discover all of it, or how close are you? They would probably laugh and say, we have not even yet begun to scratch the surface of what there is to discover. We know, they encourage kids, go to school, study, get these advanced degrees and study these things out and make new discoveries, because there's so much more to discover now, 50 years from now, 1,000 years from now. Continue to study, because it completely blows the human mind. But understand this, and listen to me closely, it does not blow the divine mind. It blows my mind, and it should blow your mind if you think about it. But it does not blow the divine mind. God wrote the code. He wrote the program. As I think about that, as Christ, I understand you said, well, Jordan, you're going off the deep end this morning. Who told me to consider the lilies, how they grow? I'm doing what He said to do. What are you doing? Where's your mind at? A million miles away from here? That's fine. Because you see, Jesus is constantly ignored and blown off. He's not discredited. He is not refuted. He's just ignored. That's the only way you can deal with Jesus and get through your life, is just ignore Him. Just forget what He says, do not listen, and walk right past Him. Because when you really think about what He says and you listen to what He says, it changes everything. As I think about these things, that the lily, how it grows, it lacks consciousness and it lacks intelligence. It doesn't know what it's doing. What does it say in this Scripture? I mean, this is just one verse of the Bible. Luke 12:27. One verse of the Bible. Everything I'm saying this morning is based upon this one verse of the Bible. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, and they spin not. Do you understand that lily as it grows? All this complexity, all this design, it does it, but it's not conscious. It's not intelligent. It doesn't know what it's doing. It's just doing what it's programmed to do. It doesn't toil, it doesn't spin. In fact, it doesn't even know that it exists. But Jesus tells us to consider the lilies, how they grow. Our world, and I hate that I went so long of my life not recognizing this, our world is so magnificent. It really is. The world around us is so magnificent. It is built by information. You cannot get information without a mind. We have found that life, the building blocks of life, is based upon information. The more we're studying, the more we're discovering, we're finding that matter, at the very nature of matter, what you're finding is detailed information. Let me put it this way. You're not living in the Matrix. It's far more complex than the Matrix. And what's described in science fiction? It's information. Everywhere you look, all around this room, it's detailed information. And information has a mind behind it who ordered and constructed that information. That's who God is. He's the infinite divine mind from which all other minds come into existence, derive their origin. We live in a magnificent world driven and built by information. It's reasonable. It's understandable. That's why we can make discoveries, because it makes sense. It's logical. It's reasonable. Our world is magnificent. It's built upon information, using information. And God gave us this world. Do you see that in creation, in the first three chapters of Genesis, that God gives us this world and a mind to discover, to understand, to experience these things? You think about all the technological advances. Where do they come from? The human mind. Where did the internet come from? We can't say, you know, Al Gore claimed, I guess he invented the internet. That was that running joke. But someone did. Or a group of people did. It's of human origin. Human minds created it. They ordered it. They made the details of it. This world has been given to us. It is magnificent. It's mind-blowing. It's been given to us. But here's the thing. This is what Scripture reveals beginning in Genesis chapter 3. We have corrupted it. You know, I always get terrified at work whenever I'm on my computer at work, working all day long, sitting at my computer, all this stuff. But occasionally I hit some configuration of buttons and the screen comes up and it's like all the computer code for my division's website. I'm like, oh Lord, don't touch anything. How do I close this down? Because I know all those details behind it. If I touch it, I'll corrupt the whole website, shut down the whole division. Because you see, that code is very specific. And it's very easy. I could mess it up in such a way I would never know how to fix it. What did I just delete? You know, if I'm not paying attention, if I'm right, I look away for a second and I look back up and I've hit backspace and I'm on that page, I'm thinking, what have I done? Because I'm incapable of writing it. But I am capable of corrupting it. I get to use it. I get to enjoy it. It's very quick. If I click on a button and it takes more than 30 seconds, I'm going to call somebody and say, the world's coming to an end over here. I can't get to this. How am I supposed to do my job? You know, I'm used to this working all the time. I have no idea how it works. But I do know this. I'm fully capable of destroying everything. By one click of the button, I can mess something up. I could corrupt it, but I can't fix it. There's a parable in that. I was given a world by God. You were given a world by God. Us as humanity, we're given this world, and we've corrupted it. Like a corrupted file. We've defiled it. We've messed it up. Do you know how we messed it up? By not listening to the designer. You see, my fear of saying, I don't want to touch that code. I don't want to mess that up. The person who's in charge of our websites, he fully agrees with me. Jordan, don't touch that. I get phone calls and I'm saying, did you touch this? Stop touching that, okay? He's the one who designed it. He's the one that wrote it. And he's telling me, don't touch it. If I don't listen to him, I'm going to corrupt it. God designed it and said, here you go. Use this program. It's extremely useful. It's awesome. Feel free to get down to the details, but don't corrupt it. This is how you corrupt it. Don't corrupt it. And we said, I know more than you. I'll do what I want. That's why I did a funeral yesterday. We corrupted it. We didn't listen. We corrupt it. We defile. We mess it up by not listening to the designer. And then, now that it's corrupted, now we misuse it. This corrupted file, it's messed up, we misuse it. We misinterpret it. We can't understand it. There are people who look at the design I'm talking about this morning, they say, there's no God. Read The Blind Watchmaker by Richard Dawkins. He looks at the exact same design I'm describing to you now, and he comes to the conclusion, there's obviously no God, but wow, isn't life amazing? He stops short. He's amazed by the information and denies the mind that wrote it, that created it. They gave it its detail and its design, its existence. We misuse it, we misinterpret it, we can't understand it. Now, by the way, we've come so far now, we now say, God, this is all your fault. Didn't you write this program? See, we're the people who we get online, mess around, and think, I had computer applications in college. Let me just do a little work on this website here. And I sit there and I type away, delete some stuff, and I completely destroy the website. And then I go to click on it the next day and it's not working. I call the guy who wrote it and said, are you an idiot? I got work to do. Your website's not working. It's all his fault, right? That's what we do to God. We mess it up. And then when we get the consequences, when things don't work correctly, when people die, when we have cancer, when we have natural disasters, all these things that we experience, now we're going to say, God, where were you at? Are you kidding me? What arrogance, what ignorance, what pride. How oblivious, how foolish. We misuse it, we misinterpret it, we misunderstand it. But God says, I'm willing to forgive you for what you've done. And understand there's so much more to this than what I can describe. You know, there's a moral element to this. There's a right and wrong, way beyond just talking about computer code, details, complex information. God says to us, I'm willing to forgive you for what you've done at great cost to myself. God's the offended party. We're the offenders. He's the offended party. He created us. He gave us life. He gave us freedom. And we've used these good gifts of God against Him in rebellion. He's the offended party. And He says, I'm going to take it upon myself to set this right. We can't fix it. The only thing we can do is corrupt it worse. God says, I'm going to fix it. At great cost to myself, I will correct it. He's going to correct it while maintaining His justice and His moral perfection. I will help and redeem the morally corrupt who corrupted themselves. I corrupted myself. Yes, there was a corruption in humanity when I inherited my humanity, but I have corrupted myself as well. I've allowed things into my mind, false beliefs, errors, not doing what God said, and I have furthered my corruption. But what God says is this: I will help and redeem the morally corrupt like Jordan, who corrupted themselves in pride and arrogance and disobedience and rebellion, thinking that I knew more than God. Are you kidding me? You know more than God? Consider the lilies and please explain it to me. It's simple, right? God designed it. It's simple to Him. It's not simple to you. You can't even explain it. Thinking that we're smarter than God. Arrogance, pride, disobedience, rebellion. You know, I think about, think back to Aislinn, my little 30-pound friend, 3 years old. She's just smiling this morning, perfect angel. However, I suspect, and I'm going to confirm this in just a minute, I'll ask Robert and Melissa, but I think it's possible. I don't think it happens, but it's possible that Aislinn might be capable of rebellion. Is that true? No? Oh, it is true. She is capable of not being a perfect angel. She is capable, even at 3 years old, with a limited vocabulary. I'll guarantee you there's one word in that vocabulary that she picked up real fast. Probably one of the first 10 she learned was this. No! Go pick that up. No! She's 20 pounds. She has a 10-word vocabulary, I'm guessing maybe a year ago, but she can say no to mom and dad. And whoever's trying to wrestle her in the nursery right now, she does pretty good in there, I think. Well, I don't know. Who knows how it's going? But she's capable. She's not brilliant. She's capable of brilliance, but she's not brilliant yet. I didn't ask Aislinn for advice this morning, you know, about work this week or about my mortgage or any, or about the sermon this morning. But she's capable of brilliance. I do believe that. But she's not brilliant. But she is capable of rebellion. You see, I'm a dummy. But I'm fully capable of rebelling against a brilliant, omniscient, infinitely wise God. And I've acted upon that capability. I've rebelled against Him as foolish, as crazy, and as illogical, and unreasonable, irrational as it was. I did it. I do it all the time. I still do it. Rebelling against Him. But God loves me more than this whole world. And He loves you, and He cares about you. Amen. Even though you've rebelled against Him. That's the amazing grace of God. And here's what God requires of us, is that we humble our heart and we trust Him. I say to God, God, I don't know anything. And He says, now you're getting it. You don't know anything, Jordan. You don't know anything. God gives me a hearty amen when I tell Him I don't know anything. And I'm telling you this morning, I don't know anything. When I look at the creation of God, I realize He knows everything and I know nothing. And I'm not beating myself up. I don't have low self-esteem. I'm describing a realistic situation. When it comes to all that there is to know, when I look at how much I know compared with how much God knows, I do not know anything. It rounds down to zero. And God requires of us simply, not that we understand all of creation, not that we understand every detail. It would never happen. It's not our intellect. It's not our power. God requires of us that we can humble our heart and trust Him. Let me ask you this. Is Aislinn, in that little vocabulary, the word knows in there, probably with an exclamation point, is the word sorry in there? Okay. This little girl who doesn't know anything. She's going to go hop in a car after the service. She has, if Leander were to sit down with her and explain to her how a car works and he understands every detail of this, or explain to her, she would be like, whatever. Get in her car seat, she goes home. She's not capable of understanding all the things that are going on. But she's capable of rebelling and saying no. She's also capable of saying, I'm sorry. You're capable of saying you're sorry to God. Don't tell me, well, you know, that's good for you, Jordan, but I just don't think that way I can do that. You're capable of saying you're sorry to God. And you should be sorry. God does not deserve the rebellion he receives. He does not deserve the disobedience he receives. Just the infinite opposite of that. He deserves all glory. I was created for his glory. I use my life for his dishonor. It's the opposite of his glory. And I tell God, I humble my heart. I stop being a prideful punk jerk. Still as stupid as I was before. But I say, God, I'm sorry for what I've done. And he says, I forgive you. And that statement, like when he said, let there be light. When God says, I forgive you. It changes everything. I hope you've experienced the forgiveness of God. That pride's what gets in the way. There's nothing better than a prideful 2-year-old. It just crawls all over you when a 2 or 3-year-old is prideful. You just say, man. Or a prideful teenager thinks they know everything. Just crawls all over you because they don't know anything. How do you think God sees us when we're telling Him, no, I won't do that. Leave me alone. What do you think God says? We can understand these things. God requires of us that we humble our heart, that we trust Him, and God will redeem us from our corruption because Christ became corrupt for us. He took on sin, He took on corruption at the cross, and He was the death of that corruption. He was the payment for that corruption. And He brings to us redemption. And someday, He is going to redeem all of creation and expand it in a way we cannot even comprehend. As we get ready to close, I'm going to ask our singers and musicians to come. Everything I've said this morning is based upon a command and a statement that Christ made 2,000 years ago when He said, consider the lilies how they grow. You think about that first century audience. They dropped a seed in the ground, it rained or they watered it, and a lily grew up. They had lilies back then just like we have today. He said, He told them, consider that lily. They didn't know about DNA. They didn't know about genetic code, RNA. They didn't know about the complexities of a cell, a living cell. How much more should we consider the lilies today than they did back then? If Christ said it to them, He thunders it to us. Consider the lilies, how they grow. Bertrand Russell said, he's going to say to God, I didn't have enough information. I didn't have enough evidence. I'm going to ask you to stand if you would. We're going to have a time of invitation. If you need to come and pray, humble your heart. Pray at your seat, humble your heart. Call upon the Lord. I encourage you to do so. As we close, 11 years ago, my mother-in-law was given a peace lily. I thought, a peace lily. I didn't have time to look this up. It's something you give to people. It was given to her when her son was killed in a car wreck when he was 23 years old. Suddenly killed. She still has it. 11 years later. What a perfect gift. What a perfect gift. Seems small. Didn't think a lot about it. There was a lot of flowers given. I know a lot of people. But I don't even know who it was. Somebody gave her a peace lily, or maybe more than one, and she still has it today. What a perfect gift. You know, that's a gift that gives answers. My son was just killed in a car wreck. Why did that happen? Here's a lily. Consider this. Consider the lilies, how they grow. Verse 28. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith? Verse 31, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. You're worth more than many ravens. God cares about you. He cares about your son. He cares about what you're going through. If He cares enough to design a lily beyond our comprehension, He cares about you. God doesn't make mistakes. And He knows exactly what He's doing. What an understatement. God knows what He's doing. As we close this morning, I'll end with this question, or this command that Christ gives. Consider the lilies, how they grow. That gets my attention. I hope it gets your attention.